good to see everyone here tonight, and hope you had a restful afternoon. And we have so much to be thankful for. A lot of people disappointed in the weather, but we prayed for it a long time. And I'm thankful we've got it. It's a wonderful thing to go to the Texas lake levels now and see all those 100%. And we're so thankful. I was afraid this summer if something didn't happen, if you had a green lawn, you might get a ticket. So I'm so thankful that God's blessed us with so much rain. And I want to real quickly give a report on our data disk project that we started a few months ago. And that's where we've taken some of Ed's lessons. We've got 3 years worth done now. And we can get 2 years worth of lessons on one DVD data disk. And so we've got 2008 and 9, and then another one for 10 and 11, and one for 12 and 13. And as soon as after the holidays, Christmas, we'll have 14 and 15. But these have been well received. We've been able to send them to a lot of places. We've been fortunate to have people going to different places that could take them for us. And so far, we've got a bunch in Ghana, Africa, Tanzania. Gary and Sarah are going to Paraguay. They're going to take some Thursday. Some in New Zealand, Australia. And soon, Doug Wheeler's going to take 3,000 to Nigeria. And of course, Nigeria is a hugely populated area, so he can use a lot there. Several places in the United States and Hawaii. And so we're thrilled that we can share this good material that Ed has spent so much time and effort working up. And when these students get these, and in like in Australia, the School of Preaching there has them for the students. And when they open that DVD in their computer, they have an audio copy of the lesson. They have the same handout that we get on Sunday morning that went with that lesson. And then they have the PowerPoint slides. So they have that on all those lessons, and we can get 2 years' worth on one disk. So it's really a lot of material. And so far, well, after Brother takes them to Nigeria later this summer, we'll have distributed 4,300 disks. And there's 2 years of preaching on each disk. So that's 8,600 years of preaching. So we may have to take Ed out of here in a wheelchair, you know, if he thinks about it. But there's a statement we put on the title list, and I want to read that to you real quickly. For these students, that when they bring up the year, it lists all the subjects for the whole year and the date where they can go in there and click on that one and go to that subject. But we put this statement on there, and we hope they take this to heart and use these for the purpose that they've been made. We put, these lessons have been compiled with the hope of being a tool to help further the knowledge and understanding of those who love to study, teach, and share God's word. Brother Ed McGeckie has been a serious Bible student all of his adult life and has always been appreciated for his diligent study habits and insight. The goal is to make this material available for future generations of Bible students who could profit from the work that went into this material. The plan is to have several years of material in this collection of discs. Each lesson folder will have one or more of the following components: audio and an MP3 file of the lesson, PowerPoint slides, and a lesson sheet, Word file, that students can follow along with during the lesson. May God bless you in your efforts to further your knowledge of His will and Word. May this material aid you in achieving that goal. And so we think we're excited about the good that these can do, not only now, but for years to come as people use these discs. And then one other thing I wanted to share with you is an email that we got yesterday, or Jean got, and she has dealt with people in Ghana and in Africa through some correspondence courses for many years. And this man named Mac Thompson in Ghana is one person that she's corresponded with for many years, sent material to and so forth. And he preaches over there, and she sent him a set of the discs, and he was thrilled to get those and to use them. And then she sent him a couple of copies of The Muscle and the Shovel. And he sent us an email yesterday, and I just want to read you what one of the men that he gave that book to said, and I'll just read the part that he talked about the book. But he said, "I have given the first copy you sent me to a Pentecost pastor, and he is struggling within himself till now." He started reading it, but he's really, and then he said, he told me, "Mac Thompson, the book you have given me is making me have sleepless nights, and I am scared to finish reading it, as I will get more scarier and at the same time battling in reading the rest of the book." And so I think that man is good soil. I think he's reading that book and looking up the scriptures, and the power is really working on him. You can tell from what he stated there. So I don't feel like he'll be able to put the book down and not ever pick it back up. I think he'll, with that kind of heart, will hopefully finish the book and learn the truth. So a lot of good things are happening around. Well, tonight I'd like for us to take our time for a few minutes and look at the subject of prejudice. And we won't have enough time tonight, but just to scratch the surface, really, on this. If you take your concordance and look up prejudice, there's a lot in the Bible that talks about prejudice. And it has many, many ways of damaging people when it gets a hold of them. Our nation, I think, we're becoming so divided. It's just so depressing compared to the way it was. I remember growing up in the 50s, and when I was old enough to kind of pay attention to what was going on, I can tell things were so much different. I mean, people, they had difference of opinion, certainly, but they were more united in the goal of having whatever's best for the nation. And now it seems like we're so divided. We've got so many prejudices as a people, and it's really taken its toll. And, of course, prejudice has always taken its toll on people. I think we could all agree with Charles Swindoll, who stated that prejudice is a learned trait. You're not born prejudiced, you're taught it. And I might add, we have many teachers, and one of them is every morning when we look in the mirror, isn't it, that we have learned prejudices. I think all of us could agree that it's a lifelong struggle dealing with these prejudices that we have from time to time. And, of course, so many things go into that. Where you grew up, the environment you grew up in, what culture was the place where you grew up. All these things deal with it. But as we study God's Word, we need to be able to study and correct those things in our life. I think most of us, if we were honest, we would have to admit that we've been on both sides of the fence and probably remain on both sides of the fence. We've probably all been recipients of prejudice at some time or another, in some form or another. And then on the other side of the coin, we have probably been guilty of being perpetrators of a prejudice situation where that we shouldn't have been. So we know it's a real problem. And I think all of us know what prejudice is, but I'd like to read a few words that describe it. These are all ugly words. No pretty word in this. Discrimination, bigotry, intolerance, injustice, unfairness, preconception, prejudgment, predisposition, narrow-mindedness, bias, racism. These are the words commonly associated with prejudice, so we can tell it's not a good thing for sure. So if we want to look at what is prejudice, and I want to read some of these definitions, and let's think about these and how far-reaching they are. The term prejudice means prejudgment. A person is prejudiced when he has formed an attitude toward a particular social group of people before having enough information on which to form a knowledgeable opinion. A negative prejudice is when the attitude is hostile toward members of a group. A positive prejudice is when the attitude is unduly favorable toward a group. Groups that are the target of prejudice may be distinguished by any one of several characteristics, such as religion, ethnicity, language, social class, gender, physical abilities, or age. Frequently, they are distinguished by specific inherent physical characteristics, such as skin color, size, shape, and attractiveness. Prejudice is such a basic part of a person's complex thought process that any one of many causes may be a factor, such as a person's appearance, unfamiliar social customs of others, or even the type of automobile he may drive. Brother Wendell Winkler several years ago did a study on this, and he gave this as far as a definition, and I thought it was really good. He says, when speaking about the definition of prejudice, he said, it is the lock of the door of the closed mind. It is the ignorance we usually mistake for reason. It is the first enemy of information and progress. It is intellectual astigmatism. It is a perfect combination of conceit and ignorance. It is the defense of the devil, shell of a petrified mind, and the ceiling of understanding. And of course, Webster, if you go to your dictionary, he defines it as preconceived judgment or opinion, an opinion or leaning adverse to anything without just grounds or before sufficient knowledge. So Brother Winkler said, wrapping it up, he said, so prejudice is really being down on something we are not up on. And that's a pretty good summation, I think. How many times have you let words go, and you'd give anything if you had a string tied on them where you could pull them back, and words that have caused hurt because they've highlighted a prejudice that we may have. Prejudice is closed-mindedness, someone has said. The most difficult thing to open is a closed mind. A prejudiced mind is one that the truth cannot penetrate. A Scottish preacher once said, not Ed, but another Scottish preacher, O Lord, may we always be right, for you know we will never change our minds. And of course, this outlines prejudice. Prejudice is also condemnation without investigation. And a man by the name of Spencer said, there is a principle which is a bond against all information, which is proof against all argument, and which cannot fail to keep the man in everlasting ignorance. That principle is condemnation before investigation. Therefore, prejudice is a great time saver. It enables us to form convictions without bothering to get the facts. And that is so true. A core factor, I think, in our struggle with prejudice is our desire for something to be a certain way often leads us to convict without proper consideration of the facts involved. And we all get caught up in this, and we won't talk about this a little more later, but prejudice toward the truth is something that we deal with all the time. The truth is always not popular. In fact, quite often it's very unpopular. And if people don't agree with it, then they really become prejudiced against it. C.C. Colton said, "The greatest friend of truth is time. Her greatest enemy is prejudice, and her constant companion is humility." And we, I think, need to realize the huge part that pride plays in the prejudices that we have and the toll that it takes on the truth. Dale Carnegie once said, "Don't be afraid of enemies who attack you. Be afraid of the friends who flatter you." I think there's a lot of truth in that statement when we talk about pride and its what it can do. And then Plato said, "We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light." And that's so true. And then Galileo was tried for heresy when called before the Inquisition because he affirmed the revolution of the earth. He said to the judges, "Here is my telescope. Look through it, and you shall see the moons of Jupiter." However, they were so firmly convinced that the earth did not revolve around the sun that they refused to look. And when we get to that point, we have really got a problem. How often are we guilty of refusing to look for fear of what we might see? I'm sure all of us have been in positions where we didn't want to look. All of us have been in positions where we didn't really want to find the truth because we knew it might be really painful and we might have to deal with it. And that scares a lot of people to death. And quite often it's so difficult to deal with, so it's just so easy to remain ignorant. But that's not what we should do. We just don't want to get out of that comfort zone. And truth so often will bust us out of there. Undoubtedly, one of the greatest tragedies of all time will be the fact that so many people lost their souls because of a prejudice against the truth. And we have some great examples in Scripture. You remember the Pharisees were prejudiced against the truth. We read in Matthew 13, starting with verse 15, Jesus said, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." Then he tells why. He says, "Lest any should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." And then we have another example of the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia were prejudiced against the truth. We read of this in Acts 13 and verse 44, where it says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" So this verse 45 tells us, they said on the Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God, and everything seems to have been fine. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and then their learning stopped right there. And so the destructive nature of pride really comes through and is shown there. On the other hand, we have a great example of some brethren who were not prejudiced, who were very receptive. The Bereans were not prejudiced toward the truth. Read about this in Acts 17, beginning with verse 10, where we read, Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So these people were fair-minded. They were good soil. They searched the scriptures. They weren't robots, but they accepted what was said, and especially when they searched the scriptures and proved that it was true. A question I think we should constantly ask ourselves is, who are we allowing to direct our steps? I think our struggle with prejudice really centers around our honesty in so many cases. We must never forget that an honest man alters his opinions to fit the truth, whereas a prejudiced man alters the truth to fit his opinions. Now, I don't know who wrote that, but that is dead on, I think, as far as what happens so many times. An honest man alters his opinions to fit the truth, whereas a prejudiced man alters the truth to fit his opinions. Sometimes I fear we want something to be true so bad that we absolutely refuse to believe that it isn't, even when presented with ample evidence and proof. And I know we've all seen this. In John 8 and 32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth." And then he tells, what will make us free? He says, "The truth shall make you free." And of course, we know that our obedience to the doctrinal truth of the gospel will set us free from our sins. But truth sets us free in so many other ways also. In any aspect of life, the truth will set us free in so many cases. Any situation just about that we find ourselves cannot truly be resolved without knowing the truth. Truth, of course, can be very painful, but it does have a way of settling things for us. For example, a principal of a high school trying to resolve conflicts between students. You know, that's not so difficult if you know the truth, but if you've got so many times it is conflict, it's very difficult because they can't get at the truth of what really happened. Same thing about a parent settling a dispute between siblings, or a police officer judging liability after an accident, or a jury deliberating a case in a trial. But if you can get at that truth, it settles things. And like I said, it's not happy. It's not pleasant sometimes, but it will settle things. Our attitude must be, and this is a real must, I think, for us. Our attitude must be that if the truth has proven me wrong, I want to change. I must change because I want to be right. And I think that's an attitude that we need to all strive to develop and maintain, even as difficult as that is sometimes. I have seen Christian men and women who did not want to change a position they held about a teaching or a situation so badly that they would ignore the truth about it at all cost. They would run from any contact where they might have to encounter or be exposed to the truth about it. They made sure that their comfort zone was impenetrable, even by the truth. There's certainly no freedom found in that attitude. And of course, it takes, like we said, a lot of courage to face the truth. But we cannot have this attitude. And I've seen this so many times when there was a problem and some men wanted it to be a certain way so bad that they would do anything almost to keep from getting into a position where the truth might get to them. And that is sad. That is really sad. No leadership there. And certainly no freedom. You know, mankind in general seemingly demands the truth in other circumstances much more than they do in the religious world. We go to our doctors. We demand the truth from them as much as to the best of their ability. We want the truth. If we're dealing with a salesman, we want the absolute truth of what he's telling us about a product, a repairman, and so forth. We want the dead truth if we can get to it. But in religion, seem like it's just kind of, you know, people don't demand that. They don't really. And that's so unfortunate. The truth about any given situation may be ugly. It may be unpleasant, but it is still the truth. And, of course, we've all seen the power of truth many, many times and what it can do. And then, of course, the problem of prejudice toward other people. And that has always been a problem and still is. I'm thankful. I believe that it has improved in our nation quite a bit in my lifetime, at least in some areas. I can remember things that happened in the 50s that you wouldn't see now at all. And I'm glad for that. But there's still a lot of prejudice and against other people. And one of Webster's definition of prejudice is an irrational attitude of hostility directed toward an individual, a group, a race, or their supposed characteristics. And we read that Nathanael was prejudiced against anyone coming out of Nazareth in John chapter 1 and verse 46. But he was really wrong, wasn't he? Because Jesus came out from Nazareth. And then the Pharisees were prejudiced against the publican in Luke 18 and 9. He put the publican who was praying nearby into the same category with all other publicans. He judged his guilt by association. So we need to avoid prejudging people and condemning without investigation. Things, I think, to remember that would help us to overcome prejudice toward other people is that we read in 1 Timothy 2 and 6 that Christ died for all. And then we read in Matthew 28, 18 that Christianity is worldwide in scope. And in Galatians 3, 28, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. And then in Acts 10, that God is no respecter of persons. And in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, we're told that God looks on the hearts of men, not their external circumstances. And we know there's lots of prejudice against the church, and it does lots of damage. And we talked about that a while ago about that book, Muscle and Shovel, and I think that's such an excellent narrative of people who were truth-seeking, who overcame their prejudices that they'd had all their life of the church. But, of course, men were prejudiced toward the church during Bible times. In Acts 28 and 22, you remember it was said, it was known as the sect everywhere spoken against. And, of course, we still know there's lots of prejudice against the church. Some people, you go and try to talk to them, and they will label the church of something that a relative has taught them, the first thing, the only thing that comes to their mind. And they don't even want to talk about it, much less study. One thing I think when talking to other people about the church, they take it so personal, and they treat religion like it's ours and theirs, instead of, in other words, they have their church and we have our church. And if we could ever get the idea to them that none of us have a church, the Bible teaches Christ, it's Christ's church and not mine and not yours. But they think of it like automobiles. Like if you go out here in our parking lot, you'll find almost every brand of automobile there is, in all different colors, shapes, sizes, And when we go home tonight, come up here later, and the parking lot will be empty. And they all started and got us home. If they didn't, we wouldn't be driving them. And so, but they think about religion like that. They think, well, you know, in religion, I drive a Ford, you drive a Chevrolet. What's the matter? We're going to all get home. And if you can ever break through that mindset to help push through that prejudice, but that's the way people think about it. And if you can ever, I think, get them to realize that they don't have a church and we don't have a church. It's Christ's church. And one statement I read was, when this attitude like we're talking about, they think, well, any church is fine. They're going to all get us where we're going, so what's it matter? My opinion is as good as yours. When this attitude is transferred into the religious world, of course, it's a fatal mistake because God has given us instructions for going home and how to get there, and there's only one path, and it's the path that he created. And if we could just humble ourselves and get everyone that we study with to remember, we are the created, and he is the creator. And the path that he gave us is the only one that's going to get any of us home. And like I said, I've talked to many people about this book, Muscle and the Shovel, other places, and I think it's helped crack that attitude in a lot of people's hearts as they read through there and broken down the prejudices that have kept them from being obedient for a long time. So, overcoming our prejudices, of course, a lot of factors go in to forming our prejudices. But, of course, one thing we know, that God expects us to grow out of them if we have some. And that takes a lot of discipline. Things that have been ingrained in our lives for many, many years, sometimes we'll think we have a pretty good handle on it, and then it slips back into our lives, and we can tell. But our favoritisms, our double standards are a huge problem for us if we're trying to overcome our prejudices. So if we can get rid of our favoritisms and our double standards and not let that bleed into our lives, I think it'll help us a lot in getting rid of our prejudices. You know, we all have different personalities, and the hobbies I like, you may not care a thing about. And so sometimes we tend to go naturally with people who have likewise interest. But we have to watch that and be careful that we don't make others feel that we're prejudiced against them or leave them kind of shut out. And so in the church, we have to watch things like this, I think. And we naturally like some people better than others just because of the way our personalities work. But I know Ron Jones loves to fish. And when I fished when I was young, but I can't sit still there and watch that thing anymore. You know, I just, not my nature. But Ron loves it, so. But we're all different. But we have to be careful, I think, of getting our little group together and then excluding someone else. So I'd like for us, our time is just about gone. I'd like to read what R.L. Whiteside said. These are really wise words. R.L. Whiteside said, "Prejudice is a robber which many of us entertain in our hearts. It robs us of generous feelings which we would have for others and leaves us with tormentings of hate. By shutting our eyes and stopping our ears, it robs us of many precious truths and leaves the dross of distorted opinions. It robs us of life and shuts us up in the blackness of our own ignorance. No other robber can leave us so poor. Do not let your life, brother, be made poor by prejudices. And I think we could all agree with that statement. So I'd like for us to close with a prayer. May we all resolve tonight to always realistically look at how we are conducting our lives and daily make the changes needed to draw us closer to the example Christ has left for us. Help us to become bigger than we have been, more courageous, greater in spirit, and larger in our outlook. Help us to remember that we as members of a royal priesthood must overcome petty prejudices, owing our ultimate allegiance to you and our fellow man. Help us to use the bright light of your word to examine our spiritual mirrors and recognize the film that we so often let accumulate on them that blurs our vision when we neglect to compare our lives to the one called for in the scriptures. Our Father, we'd ask that you would be with anyone that might be here tonight, that we may assist with their obedience in any way. Give them the courage to come forward and help us to help them in any way as we sing the song of encouragement. We pray these things through Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand and sing. Jesus.